I've been thinking a lot about the wilderness and trying to think about a wilderness story. And I invite you, as I tell you this story about a little wilderness wandering, to think about your own wilderness wandering in your life. The wilderness, not only that we avoid, but the wilderness that we run to, the wilderness that we crave. I went on a wilderness journey with my family in 2009. We had bought a pop-up trailer. We were pulling it with a minivan, which you're not supposed to do. But you know, it had been kind of chugging along for, 20,000 miles or so. So we thought we'd be fine for a 6,000-mile, 12-state trip, like the Brady Bunch, way out west. We called it the Wonder West Tour, you know? I wonder why we're doing it. We're wandering around. I remember trying to get everything squared away, but you just can't prepare for everything, can you? I tried to get everything squared away. I had them repair the air conditioning unit. It wasn't even broken. I said, I want you to replace everything. I don't want that air conditioning to go out. It's going to be in the middle of the summer, right? We rode into Moab, Utah, 115 degrees, but it was a dry heat, 115 degrees, and that's when the AC failed. We pulled into Moab, we got them to fill up the, you know, the fluid that had drained out, and within an hour it drained back out again. So we had an hour of nice cool, and we realized we weren't going to be able to repair this all the way back across the United States. But that's another story for another day. It was a bit of wilderness wandering. While we were in Moab, though, I don't know, has anybody been to Moab, Utah? It's this like candy land for the X Games. People go out there to beat themselves up. You remember that story of the guy who was a rock climber and he couldn't get enough? You know, they made a movie about him. He got trapped down there and he cut his arm off. That's the kind of thing you do in Moab. And that's the kind of thing you just sort of gravitate to. It's this big, wild, woolly place. They've got a national park called, are you ready for this? Canyonlands. Canyonlands. Just say that word, Canyonlands. It's not Disneyland. No, no, no. This is a land full of canyons, a lot of them. It's big beyond any kind of scale, especially somebody used to being and living back east can even imagine. We'd set up camp and the sun was going down, but we said, let's see if we can kind of drive to the edge of Canyonlands. This is a park that's like bigger than about five Delawares all put together. So there's no, like, we weren't going to be driving through Canyonlands. We just got on the edge. And the sun was going down. It was like, oh, we can't see it, you know? Because it was getting dusk. You could kind of just see a little bit, but you could hear it. Do you know what I mean? As a matter of fact, you could hear nothing. Like, we're used to, did you hear that real quick echo? We're used to hearing sound bounce off something. But when something is so many miles away that it won't get back to you until next week, the sound just gets swallowed up. It's like you're in this big blanket of nothing. We were standing on the edge of Canyonlands with an S, and sound was swallowed up. It was this vastness that was just, it wasn't even scary. I don't know how to describe it. It was awe-inspiring. Have you ever been there? Maybe not Canyonlands, but on the edge of this awe that just puts everything in perspective. It was an interesting kind of trip. And it wasn't just being out west that was what the wilderness wandering that we were doing was all about. I've never taken a vacation that lasts 30 days. I remember when I was a division officer and the guys in my division would ask for 30 days leave and I would go, you know what, if we can get along without you for 30 days, just stay gone, don't come back. The sailors were like, okay, sign it. I'd never taken vacation for 30 days, you know? I mean, so there was step one. Stepping away from a job where I thought I was so necessary that they wouldn't be able to do without me for a month. As a matter of fact, they did. You know, I'm thinking about not only the wilderness we run from, but especially the wilderness that we run toward, the wilderness that we crave. There are different kinds of wildernesses, aren't there? There are the wilderness of nature. I've already talked about that. You know, you sit in front of the ocean and the waves keep crashing in and the sound and the wind. Have you been there? You don't need a book necessarily. You're just sort of sitting there, especially those of us who like to go early in the morning. Or are there any winter beach people who love, especially the part about the beach where nobody else is there? You're just sitting there alone, but you're not alone, are you? You're not alone in a way that you are very much alone when there's a bunch of people crowded all around you slathering suntan lotion and listening to the radio and laughing and talking. And that's a different kind of fun. But there's something about that just being awed and swallowed up in nature. But there are also the wildernesses that sort of come on you unasked for. The catastrophes, the car accidents, the doctor's report. For either you or for someone you love. When all of a sudden there's this grip. And then you're in a wasteland. In the middle of a lot of other things that are going on. I remember when we were going for the last well checkup for Vicky's pregnancy with Joy. And we went into the little hospital, you know, the little whatever room they call it, whatever, examination room. And Vicky laid down like she always did. And they said, okay, we're just going to listen for the heartbeat. And they go, you know, and I'm sitting there going, man, I got to get back to work. I mean, can we just speed this up, you know? The nurse is doing it like this. She goes, and then she came back with like five people. And they were like, And all of a sudden, it's like my heart had stopped beating. I was like, do you mind telling us what's going on? They're like, we can't find a heartbeat. It's okay. I'm like, no, it's not okay. You can't find a heartbeat. There's a baby in there supposed to be. And all of a sudden, we were in an ambulance, or Vicky was, and I was driving behind the ambulance just telling you I'm going to the wilderness. I remember 2 or 3 days later, I walked back into my office and I saw the book that was laid open at the desk and the computer that was on the screen, you know, that where it was once I got the screensaver off or whatever. All that stuff that had seemed so important 3 days before. Do you know about that wilderness? Those are the kinds of wildernesses that we can't run from. And then there are the wildernesses of our relationships with each other. You know, they say that especially at first in a relationship, it's all about projection, right? Just like that screen back there, we just project. That's what we mean by puppy love or first love or whatever. We're not in love with this other person. We don't even know that other person. They just are a nice screen to project ourselves. Of course we love them. They're just like us. They're not really, but we made them that way. And they say as love grows in any kind of relationship or friendship, right? Then our projection starts losing its power because this real person is coming through. And they're not like the person we projected onto them. And that can become a kind of wilderness, can't it? I don't even know who you are anymore, we might say. But what we mean is, I'm just discovering who you really are. And you know, here's the really frightening thing. That can happen in a mirror too, can't it? You ever heard yourself on a tape recorder? That's, by the way, what everybody else in the world hears. That's the sound of you that you don't even know you make. You have to have a tape recorder to hear it. Why? Because when you hear your sound, it's kind of rumbling around in your head. Not that it's empty or anything, but, well, your mouth is. And it's sort of rumbling around. So you hear a strange sound that's not even you. You don't even know what you sound like. You have to get a tape recorder to hear it. I remember somebody said, oh yeah, Bo, whose hair sweeps to the, I got to be careful how I say this, sweeps to the left. How does my hair sweep? To the left? Yeah, that's the point. I didn't even know which direction my hair goes because I'd always looked at it in a mirror backwards. Huh? We don't even know what we look like. There's a wilderness for you. Have somebody describe you or something? And some of these wildernesses, like I said, we actually embrace. What was it that we remember Winston Churchill saying in those direst hours when England stood literally alone against this juggernaut that was Germany that was just chomping up Europe and the world? I mean, we know how it ended up, but I'll tell you what, the way the war started, it didn't look like there was going to be a war. And what did Winston Churchill say? They'll look back and they'll say, do you remember? This was our what? Finest hour. Why do we run toward the wilderness? I think there's something about, like that silence I was talking about, I think there's something about clearing the decks, we would say, in the Navy. Clearing all the, can I just say this, crap that vies for attention in our lives. I'm amazed at how, just think about the sound crap that fills your life. There's no other word for it. In the Navy, of course, I'd use another word, but I'm a pastor now. But you're thinking it. That's what it is. It just piles up. And think about the sound, the noise that just fills your life that protects you or that blocks you from truly hearing, right? How often do we can't ride unless there's some sort of noise, right? We turn on the radio and now we got our little earbuds. So we stick our earbuds in. So what? We don't have to listen. We can't listen. What does that verse say? Be still and know that I'm God. All of this running around we're doing, there's something about the wilderness. Remember I told you, going back to my office and looking at all that stuff that had seemed so important when I said, darn it, I've got to go to the hospital real quick. I had no idea. And when I came back, I just looked at it. All that stuff that had seemed so important, it's not. Some things truly are important, aren't they? And there's nothing like the wilderness to clarify what's truly important. In that vast, awesome, silent place, or in a hospital room, or looking into a person's eyes, perhaps for the first time in your life, and truly seeing them, or looking into a mirror, or listening to someone reflect who you are. There's nothing like that to kind of get you down to the basics, right? What truly matters in your life. I think that's one of the reasons why we run to the wilderness experiences. There's something about the conceit that we have of controlling things, you know? Like we get everything together. Vicki and I just cleaned the house the other day, you know? And it's like, it's clean. Now what do? Don't touch anything, right? It's clean. You know, I look around. It's like when I finish raking the lawn and a leaf falls down, I'm like, oh. There's no controlling life, ours, other people's, the world. The wilderness reminds us of that. It's a conceit. And life isn't about controlling and cleaning and getting everything just right. Right? That's not how it works. You heard about the couple that, you know, decided to get everything right with their life and they were going to make sure everything was all squared away before they got married, and then finally they got everything under control and then they hobbled down the aisle at 98 years old. Right? We got everything set now. We're all ready. And sometimes you just have to dive in, right? That's what the wilderness teaches us. It teaches us who we are, doesn't it? There's something about being in the wilderness, wherever that is, in nature, in the catastrophes that come our way in life, and they do, don't they? There's no controlling them. There's no preventing them. There's no getting out of the way. You heard about Howard Hughes, right? He's this rich guy. He thought he could kind of insulate himself, and he created a prison for himself, richest guy in the world. And what does he do with all that money? He imprisons himself. He still died. You find out who you are. You take your measure in the wilderness. It's why we run to the wilderness. It's why we embrace the wilderness. It's okay. It's not something we necessarily have to be afraid of. Not only can we find out who we are, but we can find out about why we are, can't we? One of the most amazing things I stumbled across in this Bible passage, you know I'm a word nut. I got to stop saying that. You know, don't you? I love to dig down into the symbols of words and the word histories and why we say certain things and why those sounds mean certain things. And here's an interesting little tidbit. It's one of the first things I found out about this, because this wilderness just jumped out at me, can you tell? And swallowed me up. It's mentioned lots of times in this passage, but this passage is all about the wilderness. The wilderness of 40 years of wandering, where all of the Israelites of the generation that came out of Egypt died because of their unfaithfulness, because of their grumbling, because they couldn't see even in the wilderness. The wilderness of exile. When Nebuchadnezzar just came, brushed God aside, destroyed the temple, captured all the best and brightest of Israel, and took them to Babylon. And man, what a wilderness that was. They came into the bright lights and big city and they were like, man, oh man, I thought our temple was something. Holy smokes. Have you ever seen anything like this? No. Have you? No. Babylon. Do you know 70 years later when Cyrus took over Babylon? Sorry, bud. When Cyrus took over Babylon and then said, oh, you guys can go back. The Jews, you can go back to Jerusalem. You know what most of them said? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to go back to that podunk place? There are different kinds of wilderness. There are different kinds of being lost, especially the kind where you don't even know you're lost. They didn't want to go back to the wilderness. They were in civilization. They liked what they saw. It did better than the wilderness they realized that Jerusalem was, in that tiny little hamlet where they thought, yeah, God's our mayor. God's the mayor of Jerusalem. That's as big as they thought God could be. The word for wilderness, midbar, it comes from a root, dabar. And guess what that root means? To speak. What in the world does speaking have to do with the wilderness? Can you come back with me to Canyonlands? And the silence, the awesome silence that stills me. Remember that Bible verse? Be still and know what? I'm God. I'm God. And you can't hear that with the TV blaring. You can't hear that with the latest news and weather. You can't hear that with the radio. You can't hear that with all the stuff that pretends to be conversation in our lives, where we're just sort of yammering and we're not really talking and we're certainly not listening. We're certainly not listening. There's something about the silence that just stills us where God alone can speak. That's why we run to the wilderness. That's why we seek wildernesses. That's why we're not afraid. And God does speak. There's a word here for us this day. In our wilderness and in our presumed civilization and in our conceit of control of our lives or anyone's life. And do you know what that word is? I'm doing a new thing. Don't you see it? There's a comparison right at the start. When you heard about the waters closing in on the army and they didn't rise again, what were you thinking? Were you thinking about another story you know? Whose army is that? It was Pharaoh's army, wasn't it? Huh? Good. You're Bible scholars, you know. It's good to know these stories. So when the Bible mentions them, you know what it's talking about. Right? And then as soon as this story mentions, you know, I picked up my coffee, I'm going to drink it. Some people get on me for that. They're like, you never drink it. What's that all about? God says, this isn't an Exodus story. This is a new story. A story of exile. In that Exodus story, the water was the barrier. In this story, the water becomes the way. It's a good Navy story. The water becomes the way. Streams, rivers in the desert. It becomes a highway. Huh? You see that picture on the front of the little bulletin today? You know, I was trying to think of, you know, how to kind of capture this story in a picture. I can't. But what do you do when the road is flooded? How do you get along? How do you make your way? With a boat. It's a new kind of way. I'm doing a new thing, God says. Right? In the Exodus story, the water was a barrier. Now it's a way. In the old story, Moses had to strike the rock to get a little trickle of water. In this story, there's streams, rivers, gushing. This is a new story. I'm doing a new thing in this wilderness of exile. Huh? That's our God. That's what happens in the wilderness. That's why we don't need to be afraid of the wilderness. However it comes to us, or however we invite it to come. The wilderness of relationship. The wilderness of getting lost. The wilderness of catastrophe. That's where God can do the new thing. One of the great struggles in the church. Most of us are going to come next Sunday and you know, the kids are going to wear their nice clothes, and maybe some of us are going to wear our nice clothes, and there'll be flowers, and it'll be springtime. And then we'll come the following Sunday, and it'll be Easter. And what a happy time that'll be. But if you don't know about Thursday night, if you don't know about Friday, you know nothing. If you're not ready to sit with Jesus around the table with disciples, you don't know the power of God's new thing in the wilderness. You don't have to be afraid to go there. Not just a history lesson, but in your life, my friends. You remember that thing about the wilderness in the mirror? I don't know how your Lent has gone, but here we are 5 weeks in. I was talking to the Bible study and I had to confess to him. I said, hey, you know that thing that I was going to give up for Lent? The thing I was going to turn away from? By week four, I failed. I didn't tell him what it was. That's between me and God. You too. But until you get to that place, if all Lent has been about is that, you know, yep, do whatever I want. I'm in control. Who needs a Savior? You don't. But I'm here to stand before you right now. And the only reason I am standing before you right now is I am in such desperate need of a Savior. Still. 52 years old. And it started, I told you, when I was in my mother's womb. 52 years, and I still haven't got it right. 52 years, and I still need Him more desperately than when I was 2 years old. And I just got to tell you that. That's my wilderness. That's what this Lent has been about. And I'm going to be here Sunday, of course, and we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday, but there's going to be a little catch, because we know this is one of those parades that's not the kind of celebration we thought it was. This is an invitation to the wilderness of a holy week. A week of separation, a week of walking with the Savior down the Via Dolorosa, right? Do you know what that is? It's a path of pain. It's a path of sorrow. And the sorrow is about us. See, this isn't a story of Exodus, and this isn't even a story of exile. This is our story, and it's a story of execution. There's another E word for you. Jesus, executed for you and for me. And that's it. There's a wilderness story for you. The Jews didn't kill Him. I did. It's because of me. And in that silence, you know what he says? I will take your sinfulness. I will take your brokenness and create there, precisely there, a highway for our God. You will prepare the way. You don't have to run from it. It's precisely there. I will create a highway. What does he say? We just finished singing it, right? What does he say when he's on the cross and he's about to die? He's about to give his last breath, right? What does he say? It is over? Is that what he says? I love the word accomplished. In the Navy, when we said execute, you know what we meant? Go. Do it. Start. Begin. That's this wilderness story of execution. It is accomplished. There are streams gushing, flowing in this desert wilderness of our lives, in this desert wilderness of our sinfulness, in this desert wilderness of the hopelessness in which He found us. Oh my God, You found out me. Saved our lives. And we forget it. Yeah, it's so easy in the church, right? Yeah, that was a long time ago. I'm all good now. I remember I did that 122-mile bike thing, and I stopped at the church where all the pastors were praying, and I went down to the front, and I was praying. That's what I wanted to do, and I went to pray, and as I was leaving, one of the, I guess they had people like we sometimes have in our worship services who will pray with you, and somebody says, do you need me to pray with you? And you know what I said? No, I'm good. Really? See, I hadn't ridden long enough. I wasn't far enough into the wilderness. I tell you what, I needed somebody to pray with me about 30 or 40 miles later. I can tell you that. About 45 miles later, I was sitting on the road, had 25 to go, and I didn't know how I was going to do it. Wasn't far enough into the wilderness, was I? How about you? How about you? Because whenever you're ready, here's what He offers us all. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Praise God. Amen.